Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. We're back in our Father's Word, the book of Luke. Luke meaning light giver. And if you pay attention to him, you'll have a lot of light shed on the Word of God, on yourself. And it will improve your quality of life, your knowledge, wisdom, and guidance from our Heavenly Father. We come to chapter 6, and here we have Christ. He's beginning to gather his disciples, and he's beginning to teach them. It's important that you rightly divide the Word of God by paying attention. Is Christ speaking to a multitude, or is he instructing his instructors? That's where it can make a great deal of difference in understanding the Word of God. Having said that, chapter 6, verse 1. Let's go with it, with that word of wisdom from our Father. Verse 1 of chapter 6, and it reads, "And it came to pass on the second Sabbath, after the first, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn, and did eat, rubbing them in their hands." Now, let's say something about the second Sabbath after the first. Many people like to just leave this explanation out, and it's very important, because there's only three times a year that a second Sabbath can happen, and that's on the great feast days. It would have to be Passover, Pentecost, or Feast of Tabernacles. Example, the new year begins at the spring equinox. 15 days later, boom, it's Passover. That's a high Sabbath of Sabbaths. Let's say that it fell on Wednesday, and many times it does on any day of the week. Then that becomes the high Sabbath. And of course, when that then called the regular Sabbath, of course, would follow. But they would be two Sabbaths in 1 week. So people that are not familiar with the solar calendar, which God expects us to go by, quite frankly. But why? Because we're children of light. All prophecies given concerning Satan are by moons or night, months. Okay. Months is moons. And if you're a child of the moon, well, unfortunately, you're probably in the wrong camp. But we be children of light, and we go by that solar. And therefore, we've come to that time of Sabbath, and here we are, too. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, "Why do you that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days?" You're out here picking corn. They were nourishing themselves. They were only partaking of food. It's important that you understand this. Verse 3, "And Jesus answering them said, Have you not read so much as this, what David did when himself was an hungered, and they which were with him?" I mean, Saul was giving him a great run for his money. And he was on the run, and they were being given a hard time. What did he do? Verse 4, "How he went into the house of God," the very temple, "and did take and eat the shew bread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat, but for the priest alone." Now, a lot of people would say, well, then why did they do it? Because they were all priests. David was a man after God's own heart. He would even later become king, as he was one chosen by God. And naturally, those that were with him were God's elect, protecting him, following him. So, in other words, to make it real simple for you, a priest or a preacher must work on the Sabbath. That's what his duties are. And that's what Christ is saying here. It's their duty to do that. But naturally, then you come down to the point. Let's let him say it. Let's go, continue. Verse 5. "And he said unto them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." Here the Son of God, the only begotten. He's also King of the Sabbath. And as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, he became our Passover. Christ became our Passover. He became our Sabbath. What does Sabbath mean? Sabbath means rest, peace of mind. You're not going to find peace of mind. You're not going to find rest anywhere except in Christ. If you're looking somewhere else, I'm sorry, you're out of luck, friend. You may have a moment here and a moment there. But to have the knowledge and the truth from the living God through the Savior He sent, the Word actually becoming flesh and walking among us, teaching us the difference between right and wrong, between good and evil, whether to do that that is good or to do that which is evil. That's up to you. But the Lord became those things, and all of God's elect are basically priests. Verse 6, and it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. Verse 7, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. Isn't this something? It's like the religious community always spying, always trying to entrap or to find something wrong of someone doing a good deed. Verse 8, but he knew their thoughts. He could read their minds. He knew what they were thinking. Why? He was the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. He knew their thoughts and said to the man with which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he rose and stood forth. And they're taking this all in. I mean, he's not hiding this. Verse 9, and then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? Question. To save life or to destroy it? Now, destroyer is one of Satan's names. Which are you going to follow? Are you going to follow he who brings that peace of mind, who brings healing, who brings good deeds? Or do you want to follow the destroyer? That's up to you. That is a choice that each individual must make for themselves, because they alone, there won't be any preacher standing between them and Almighty God on Judgment Day when they answer for all their deeds. Which are you going to follow? Are you going to follow the destroyer? Or are you a destroyer yourself? Or are you one that does good? God knows. He can read your thoughts even. Verse 10. And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. I mean, this good deed was done. Now, is that good or is that bad? Naturally, if you have any common sense at all, you know that's wonderful. That's the power of the living God, a divine intervention, a healing. Many men say, well, I think I am a healer of God. No, you're not. God does the healing. All you can do is pray and ask that someone be healed. It is He that does the healing. And that's what He accomplished here. And verse 11. And they were filled with madness. They went berserk and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. They wanted to destroy him. You know, this is typical MO of Satan. When a good work is being accomplished with and for Almighty God, you've always got the negative, the people of the night, that want to try to tear down. Verse 12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Our Heavenly Father communed with the Son. You know, this means meditate. To meditate is prayer. And it comes from the etymology even of the animal world of a bovine that has more than one stomach and takes on a great deal of food. And then when they lie down and rest, they bring back up and re-chew, which that's what you do when you meditate. You absorb something. Observe it. Look at the time. Look at the schedule. Who was it? What was it? And what do we do next? You meditate and you plan ahead. Then you're always ahead of the game. But mainly, you're communing with Almighty God. You need to be a communicator. You must always communicate with whomever is about. 13. I'm sorry, next verse, 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Apostles is, here they were disciples, that means students, but apostles means a sent one. In other words, a sent one means they're getting ready to go out. They're already taught to a point that he can send them. Verse 12. Simon, whom he also named Peter. Peter would be rock. Petra. And Andrew, his brother. James and John. And Philip and Bartholomew. Verse 15. And Matthew, this would be Levi, the tax collector that he had said, follow me. And Thomas, that's old doubter. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon also, Simon called Zealots. Verse 16, and Judas, this is the old betrayer. Judas, the brother of James, and rather this is the betrayer, and Judas Iscariot. Iscariot means the builder of the city, okay? Which also was the traitor, this particular Judas, not the brother of James. Verse 17. And he came down with them and stood in the plain and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, I mean all the way over, that word was getting around, all the way to the Mediterranean, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. The true word of God spreads like wildfire. People know when they're being taught. If you feed them of the word of God, they will come. And that's what he was doing, is the very word of God, flesh walking among them and teaching. 18. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. He was a healer and had power over evil spirits, naturally. 19. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and healed them all. This healing virtue that was present with the Holy Spirit, it does touch people. You can feel it. And with the anointing of our people. And all this while, even while teaching, he was accomplishing this. Why? It was a divine intervention from Almighty God through Emmanuel, which is to say God with us. Verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said. Now I want you to catch that. Who did he lift his eyes up on, and whom is he talking to? His disciples, not the multitude. So this is a point of teaching to the teachers, the would-be teachers. And he said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. The word poor should be translated humble. And blessed is happy. Happy are you if you are humbly, and yours is the kingdom of God. Why? Because God loves you. You're not some self-righteous hypocrite, some goody-goody two-shoes. You know that through that humbleness and communication that God is using you to bring forth that word, and you're happy about it. Verse 21, blessed or happy are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. In other words, blessed are you that hunger for truth, and you dig for it. He said, you dig for it, you're going to be filled. Why? God will not let you down. If you search for his word, his truth, for remember Amos chapter 8, verse 11, the famine of the end times is not for bread, but for hearing the word of God. And that word of God is what fills you, gives you the answers, gives you the power, the knowledge, the wisdom. whereby God can use you. And those that weep now weep for our brethren that are so deceived they don't know come here from sick them because of their ignorance in the Word of God. You weep now, but you're going to laugh. Why? We've read the back of the book. We know how it ends. We win. Verse 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. And it's important that you know why. For what reason? For the Son of Man's sake. In other words, for teaching the Word of God. For being a servant of the living God. Naturally, well, how could that be? I mean, if you're a man of the cloth, or a woman of the cloth, and you're teaching the Word, everyone should love you. It's a real world out there, my friend. Would you be better than Christ? They hated him. He was touching, healing, divine healings and cleansings, one after the other, with whole multitudes. They still hated him. Followed him around looking for a way to trip him up. But that's just the way it is. So don't ever think you're better than Christ. If you teach the real Word of God, some people, ignorant people, will hate you. Is it jealousy? Is it ignorance? What is it? Or is it Satan? Well, I don't know. You'd have to figure that out on a one-by-one basis. But the main thing is, he warned you, it's going to happen. We have allowed, Christians are not second-class citizens. We have allowed the atheist to run freely without too much counter. But it's time that stopped. Christians are not second-class citizens, and you need to stand your ground. You might say, well, what could I do? Well, if somebody's against Christ, don't go there. You don't. Let's say that there's an advertisement that uses something that's against Christianity. Don't buy that product. If anything is shown in a commercial, whether it's advertising automobiles or what, if there is something there that where some liberal or some atheist has slipped in some fancy work, do not buy that product. You have to stand for something, or you stand for nothing. And don't marvel if the world hates you. Don't worry. We win. Okay? There's more of us. And besides that, it does not matter numbers. You and the Almighty God make a majority if you're doing His work. Let's go with the next verse, please. Verse 23. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is greater in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. It's not a new thing. They've been against the prophets and against the men and women of God from day one. And they always will be. You can count on it. Why? Well, Satan's the prince of the darkness. And he's here. Especially as you move up this time of the year, and I'll date myself, we're coming up on the shortest day of the year and an eclipse of the moon. The old lunar, and the lunatics will be out. Verse 24. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. You want to understand this. This is rich with ill-gotten gains. If you are rich because God has blessed you, don't you ever try to hide that. Because God does bless and enriches people that do His work. But at the same time, if you're rich with ill-gotten gains, you're going to lose it. Somebody's going to unload your camel before you go through the needle's eye. That's to say, the little gate. You got to take the pack off before you can get through. And they're going to have to unload all that before God will have anything to do with them. But never apologize for riches that God gives you in blessings for doing His work. 25. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. That means full of the way of the world. Woe unto you that laugh now, For you shall mourn and weep. You fat cattle among the lean cattle, that's the ripoff artist. You can laugh now, but you're going to weep before it's over with. Now, understand now, we're not in blessings. We just switched to woes. You don't want any part of woes. 26, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. That's the way it goes. It is real sad, and I'm not judging ministries, but I happen to know for a fact that many seminaries tell their so-called students, never go above a fourth grade level, and never, ever, ever mention anything controversial. Always just speak of love, love, love. Well, there's more than one kind of love. There's tough love. And when you practice tough love, that's the real love. That means you care enough about somebody that you straighten out their bent act. And so it is. So, and furthermore, if you're doing what's right, there's going to be people that will speak evil of you. Don't sweat it. Don't let them see you sweat on your first cruise. God will take care of it. You don't have to worry about it. And especially when He is blessing your ministry, when it grows to the point it goes around the world, that's a fantastic thing. But you must always humbly, remember the first blessing, to be humble before God, to know it's He that does it. But you will be spoken evil of, and don't even think about it. Okay? Don't sweat it. It's nothing new, because false prophets will always speak evil of you. I could give a few examples of false teaching, but I won't. 27. But I say unto you which hear. Now let's qualify that. I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. Now, who is he talking to here? You got to rightly divide the word. Those that have ears to hear, that knows what he's talking about, and this is tough love. Okay, if you love your children, what are you going to do? If they do something wrong, if they drift away from the Word of God, you're going to get out the tube. You're going to chastise them. Well, if you love your enemy, you got to do no less. You got to chastise them. And it may take a 2 before. You may have to thump their gourd. But true love will help you show them their evil ways. And if you have ears to hear, otherwise, hey. But that's why you love your enemies and do good to those which hate you. By doing good to them, they're God's children. God's elect were sent to this world to teach those that are astray. He didn't send you down here to be some self-righteous hypocrite. He sent you down to talk to sinners, to teach sinners, to broadcast to sinners, whereby they would have an opportunity, even though they might hate you, to hear that word of God. Why? Because they are God's children. 28. Whom God gives much, he expects much. Verse 28, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. They're in a heap of hurt. Do you know why? Because God says, touch not mine anointed. And if God is blessing a ministry, whoever would dare lay their hand on it, God will straighten out their gourd real quick. He will take care of it. Therefore, you can pray for them. They're going to need it. Verse 29. And to him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. That's if you got two and you got an outer one. If he needs it, well, that's fine. But again, you know, you got to rightly divide the Word of God. Unfortunately, many bleeding hearts read this and they would not, it makes a wimp out of them. God cannot use wimps. Okay. what it's saying is, first of all, he was addressing those that hear. That's God's elect that know the truth. You are supposed to go out and teach. And he's telling you there are false prophets out there, preachers. And if you sit down and begin instructing one of them, and you overload their donkey and they reach out and tap you, it's your fault, really. Because you were supposed to fish. You're supposed to just barely bring them along where they can keep up with it. But if you overloaded their donkey where they strike out at you, then it's your fault. Turn the other cheek. But if you're out on the street and some bully comes along, deck him. You don't have to mess with him. That gets his attention, and that's tough love. But Christians are not second-class citizens. That's only if, what are those that have ears to hear? God's elect and teachers. When you're teaching, be gentle as you teach and bring them along. It is not, when you are teaching someone, it is not important for you to all at one time give them all of your knowledge and show them how much knowledge you have. But if you are a wise teacher, you ask a question or two and get the level where the person is at and go down to him and speak on that level, communicate, and bring him up however far he will come. That's true wisdom and that's true teaching. Otherwise, you'll never go anywhere. Okay, you'll never get anywhere. Verse 30 to continue. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. This is tax people that overtax. Well, you know, next time use your head better. Okay? 31. Here comes the golden rule. Let's hear it. 31. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. Boy, that's the golden rule. This is why I can ask you, if you move into my area and you ask me, well, how are the neighbors here? I can say, well, how are your neighbors where you came from? If you say they're bad, they're hard to get along with, then I can tell you they're going to be here the same way. But if you say, well, my neighbors were very helpful and they were good to me, well, they're going to be here also. Because it means you can get along. That's just part of the golden rule. People are going to treat you the way you treat them. You're going to get everything you got coming to you all at one time. Okay. Golden rule, you do to others as you would have them do unto you. 32. And if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. In other words, what drives one to teach God's word or to share truth or to plant seeds? It may be somebody that really thinks very little of you. So, therefore, don't be afraid. They're God's children. They need the truth. They need to have an opportunity to know how to love Almighty God. So, therefore, you don't play favorites. You have to teach everyone. And you have to do it with authority. And you have to be person enough to practice it with discipline. A church without discipline is not really a church. Next verse, please. 33. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. In other words, you try to do good to everybody. That doesn't mean you let somebody run over you, misuse you, or abuse you. But you be fair and open-minded and give everyone a chance until they prove that they are not worthy of the chance. 34. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. In other words, if a brother really, if he's down and he's out, if he needs a meal, you could even do without one meal yourself so that one who maybe hadn't eaten in 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 days could have one meal. You don't have to be a rich person to even do that. To go without a meal yourself, it might even be good for you to do without a meal so that brother could have one. That's what it's talking about. and don't expect anything in return other than that he will take that good deed and perhaps as he grows and God blesses, return it to someone else. Verse 35 to continue. But love ye your enemies and do good. That means to be helpful and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And you shall be the children of the highest, the most high God. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Our Father truly is. That's why, you know, he sent the Son, Emmanuel, God with us. Died on that cross, gave his life for sinners. I mean, some of as bad a people as people can get. He gave his life for them. He loved them enough to do that so that on receiving him in repentance, they could have that forgiveness. That's the way our Father is. Why? That's because he is the highest. That's why he's called the Most High God. You know, there's nothing higher. And he's your Father. Verse 36. Another rule. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. The word is compassionate. Be you therefore compassionate even as your Father is compassionate. Do you know something? You can measure God's elect by compassion. You show me somebody that has no compassion, and I'll show you somebody that is not one of God's elect. Because it is the mark, basically. If they are mature and have no compassion, then they're playing with you. Because that is the mark of God's election, that compassion of knowing the truth in fulfilling God's word. Hey, the teachings of Jesus Christ, don't forget who he's talking to here, not a multitude. He's talking to those he's going to send forth as teachers. So therefore, accept that seed of truth and knowledge and do yourself likewise. All right, bless your heart. Don't miss the next lecture. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about some reverend or denomination. We do not judge people. We have one judge. That's our Father. So you judge not that you be not judged yourself. Okay? You do have the right to spiritually discern how to study, who to study with, who to fellowship with, so forth. That is a gift from God to have that ability to sense evil, even when it comes into a room. It's called spiritual discernment. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure to hear from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request. You do not need the number or an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Right now, he does. He has time for you. He is the Most High, and he is your Father, and he cares about you. He made you unique in that your DNA is different than anyone else's. But he does want you to love him, or there will be correction. But He loves you enough that when you repent, he takes you into his arms. There is forgiveness, and his love and blessings come forth. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with John from California. My sister-in-law claims that she has the power to cross people over from the other side that are dead from the Civil War. What do I tell her? I doubt very seriously you could tell her anything. Okay, I really do. She has tangled herself up with a spirit, probably. And I don't want to say that, but without having a wise person never judges someone without being present to feel the presence of the spirit. But this is our Father. As soon when you read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, the instant this clay pot breaks, like it did in the Civil War or any other time, the silver cord parts. That means instantly when it snaps, your life leaves this flesh body, enters into the spiritual body, which is in this body also, and returns to the Father that sent it. Boom, just like that. Now, no one has the authority or anything else to call somebody back. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. The last four verses of St. John chapter 8 document that. Jasper from Tennessee. Pastor Murray, can you tell me how many people by number are on the ark? My Bible says there were 8 people on the ark. Thank you. Well, when we had the orders to load the ark, how many people were loaded? Noah's family was the only family with a perfect generation, which means their pedigree had not intermixed with the fallen angels. That's to say he, his wife, his sons, and their wives. And then after that, he said, load 2 of every flesh. Well, all the races were created on the 6th day. So there was also 2 of every race aboard the ark. So naturally, their souls were aboard also. But there were only 8 Adamic souls, which is the key of David, through which David would come, through which Christ would come, which you either have him or you don't have eternal life. That's why it's important that the Adamic line was kept intact, whereby you know the true Christ from the false. Michelle from California. My daughter Victoria has a question for Pastor. She has asked me since she was 4 years old, if Jesus comes while she is still a child, will she still have a white robe in heaven, even though she didn't have as much time to do good things for God? Well, she's doing a lot to even know that it is our righteous acts, as recorded in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 and 7, that weave that robe together. And Christ said, don't forbid the little children to come to me. She's got a robe that's just plush. You can tell her that Pastor Murray said that, okay? She's going to be well-dressed. Clarence, and God bless her. That is a good question from a young child. Clarence from Missouri. Did Mary Magdalena ever marry and have a child? And if so, where in the Bible can I read about it? It is not written. According to the Word of God, she was not married and had no children. That does not mean that later in life she could possibly could have, but it's not biblical and it's not written. Myra from Texas. My husband and I are divorced. The Bible says that the wife should remain unmarried except to reconcile with my husband. What am I supposed to do? My ex-husband has remarried. You know, what it says is that if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you repent, he will forgive all your sins and any part that you may have had of the divorce. If you repent of it, I don't know, maybe it was all your husband's fault. I don't know. You know. But even though, when you repent of your part, everything in the book of life by your name is erased, and you're free to remarry. It's as though you were never married when you repent, when it goes bad like that. I know there are many ministers that get upset, but they fail to believe that Christ can forgive sin, and nowhere. I'm a pretty good scholar of God's Word. And nowhere is it written that divorce is the unpardonable sin. It is pardonable. But you do have to repent, okay? Haley from West Virginia. Pastor Murray, I am 17 years old and I go to a small church with mostly elderly people. The preacher preaches things that are not in the Bible, such as the rapture. My question is it my duty as a watchman to testify in my church against what is said? I am the youngest of my church. Please help. I know that sometimes you can have a conviction placed upon you, but you are a guest in that church, and you must always, you know, like if somebody invites you into their home and they have some peanut butter cookies, and you reach over and you take a peanut butter cookie and say, "Ugh, I never have liked one." You throw it on the floor and stomp it with your foot. Well, you wouldn't do that when you're a guest in someone's home. So you have risen to a level where you are basically a watchman. Therefore, you have to practice pulpit decorum. It would be better that you if you are the youngest, there are bound to be others, maybe in the youth ministry. And I can tell by the way you write that you're well trained enough that you could function as a youth minister. And if not there, then start your own, okay? But be careful because it could, you see, with your age, that pastor could ream you out real good before all the people. And if he should do that, don't you ever let it discourage you from studying truth. But then it's better not to go there. You know, sometimes you fish where there is a fertile fishery, and a church is not a good place to do much fishing, okay? Just get yourself set for that. And remember, you are a guest there. And think about branching out and maybe teaching in a Sunday school class or something and have a go at it, okay? Mavis from Minnesota, is there something called the third heaven? Thank you for your guidance and pastoral and your patience in teaching. Well, thank you. And the third heaven, of course, is the when it is mentioned, which it is. The word is eon, not world, okay, or heaven. It's age. The third heaven, the third heaven age, is the eon of time. It is the eternity. Heaven is wherever God is. And you have the first heaven age, the same as you had the first earth age. You have the second earth age now, and the second heaven age. And that is to come after the millennium is complete is the third earth age and the third heaven age. But it's still the same earth and the same heaven, just different ages, okay? Wendy from Washington, when we pass away, does it matter whether we are buried or whether we are cremated? It doesn't matter to God, okay? And I know that in hard times it's less expensive to be for cremation is, and there's nothing wrong with it. These flesh bodies go back to dust, and we have a beautiful spiritual body that returns to the Father. We are through with the flesh. Read Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and it makes it very clear. It goes into the dirt, and it's never heard from again. Why? You don't need it, because you got something much better. Sandy from California, where does it say in the Bible, or is it history, that the 10 tribes were deported over the Caucasus Mountains into Europe and Ireland and England? Well, it's well written that the Assyrian took the 10 northern tribes captive 200 years before the other two tribes were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. It is written in more places than one. Naturally, it is history concerning the Caucasus Mountains. And the fact, what you have to do is God's covenant with them. He said, you're going to become as numerous as the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. Where are they? Okay. Don't try to say it's all in one tribe like Judah. It's not. There's 12 tribes. Those 10 tribes that went north are now Europe, and many came to Canada and America. And that's why God blesses America, the superpower of superpowers. Mariah from Pennsylvania. Hi, I am 12 years old, and I would like to know, where did all the races come from? Well, Mariah, the races came from God's creation. He created all the races on the sixth day. He rested the seventh day, and then on the eighth day, he created Eth Ha'adam, different Adam, because it would be through this one that Christ himself would come. But he loves all the races. You can read the last verse of chapter 1, even in English. After all the races were created, he looked and it was good. He was pleased with all the races, and he still is to this day. So always treat them with dignity and with respect. They are as God would have them. Gayla from Oklahoma. Where in the Bible does it talk about the Gulf and what the sides of the Gulf are? Would you please explain? You'll find it in Luke chapter 16. We're going to be teaching there in the very near future. It's paradise. It is the holding place of souls until the millennium comes to pass. And then after the millennium comes the great white throne judgment, where God himself judges each soul as to whether they are in heaven or whether they're going to hell. Doris from Arkansas, where in the Bible does it say to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. And it is true. When this would have been Paul speaking, it's whether is better. And it's naturally, if you're absent from this flesh body, as I quoted Ecclesiastes 12, 6 and 7 earlier, instantly you go back to the Father from which you came. We came from him. This is why in John 3 it doesn't say, I know in English it says you must be born again. Okay. Which it loses it from the Greek. The Greek is very specific. You must be born from above. You see, there's a great deal of meaning within that, because those that are already condemned to die in chains were not born from above. They fell from above and seduced woman rather than to be born of a woman. Okay, that's unforgivable for them. So it is. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Tia from Florida. If there was a person in a remote region that had never heard of God or anything to do with Christianity, and that person died, would they go to heaven or to hell? They would go to paradise. And they would be in paradise, and we cannot judge that person. It's I can say I've been churched, and as I grew up Christian born in many different denominations, and I've been in a lot of churches, and I pastor churches, have pastored churches. But one of the best men I ever met in my life was a neighbor that, as far as I know, never darkened the door of a church. But he knew his Bible, and he was one of the best neighbors I've ever had in my life. I mean, he was a Christian deluxe. As far as I know, he never entered a church. But now, if we could take the other end of that, for a person there, God judges by what a person knows and has. And if they needed that opportunity, that's why we have the Lord's Day, which is to say, how long is a day with the Lord? 1,000 years. How long is 1,000 years? It's the millennium. And there they will be taught. There they will know. And everything will be brought right up to them. Our Father loves his children. He doesn't wake up every morning and say, I just wonder who I could zap today. It's rather, I wonder who we can save today, and who will call upon me. That's our Father's love. He's the Most High, and you're his child. So he's always fair and so ever good. Kai from Nevada. Are the elect and the remnant the same? No, they're not. The remnant, let's say that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was of the remnant. Why? Because he's already passed on. But he brought forth the truth in God's word, whereby we have it today, where we can continue bringing that truth forward. The truth within God's word with a thorough explanation. He did that. He taught on three levels, whereby anyone can catch it at whatever level they are at. Now, that's a gift from God that Paul had. Peter would even brag on Paul in 2 Peter chapter 3, 10, 11, 12, 13, about 13 or the 14th verse. He says, "That boy, that Paul was," he said, "many wrestled with his teachings." And they did. Why? Because it was with clarity. You had to put the old gray matter in gear. But he would be a remnant. But God's elect will be living at the end time and will teach, will allow the Holy Spirit to speak through them. That's their destiny and purpose, as it is written in Mark chapter 13, is to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through them. But as far as difference in levels, there is none. They were the same. But one is a remnant that brought the truth forward, and God's elect pick it up and take it on. Lewis from Kentucky. My question is about hell. If we are bad, will we go to hell? Well, we have to leave that up to God. He is our supreme judge, and he's the one that determines that. If you are bad, and even though you did not take part in the first resurrection, because maybe you were never taught, maybe I should say, you, with what is taught in some churches, you didn't have a prayer of a chance coming out the gate. So therefore, God has the millennium. And as it is written in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, 1,000 years God's elect will be priests with Christ. Well, what do priests do? Well, they teach. And those that had no opportunity will be taught the truth. Then will be the second resurrection, and those that participate in it will be just dandy fine. But if you don't participate in it and miss the first also, then the second death takes place, and that's hell. Okay? Joy from, you read that in the last verses of Revelation chapter 20. Joy from Illinois. Jesus said not to have idols. Is it wrong to have crosses in your home or pictures of Mary? You know, it's, what does an idol consist of? An idol is something you worship. Now, the cross and the fish are symbols. They are symbols that identify Christianity. You do not worship them. It simply says who you are. But it is not a sin, because it's not an idol to have a cross on your neck. It's a symbol that you are Christian, and that's well and good. It's wonderful to wear a cross, but an idol is something you worship. You know, there are many different idols. Some people's idol is money. That's all they will worship is money. That's all they think about. That's all they dream about. That's all they work forward to. Then there are those that love the Lord God and they worship Him. That's good. But don't ever worship an idol. False religion, Antichrist, or something like that. Mike from Connecticut. I had a pastor tell me that we will be running for our lives in the end times when Antichrist is here, and I thought that we were going to be witnesses for Christ. Also, he said we were going to have a barcode on our hand. Is this true? Absolutely not. It says you're going to have his mark in your hand. That's a Hebraism, a metaphor that simply means you're doing his work. You know, a lot of people like to help in a church. And as far as they're concerned, if they receive this mark in their forehead, not on it, in their forehead. What's in your forehead? Your brain. You're supposed to use it. If you worship him and buy his church, because that's what he's got, and then get in there and do the church work, you've got it in your hand also, you're kind of in bad shape. We run from nobody. We are God's elect. It is our duty and our destiny, our privilege, to be delivered up before the false one, to allow the Holy Spirit to burn his hide. Okay, we're not going to. The Holy Spirit is. Well, how can you say that, brother? By Luke 21, we'll be there in a few days. Luke 21 states that by what you say when you're delivered up before the Antichrist, even the gainsayers will be convinced by it. That's powerful. It's going to happen. That's destiny. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But you know what? Most of all, God loves you for it. Makes his day. And when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. And how precious it is that when you make his day, being the Most High, he loves his children. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Again, bless God. He will always bless you. But most important, though, you listen to me. You listen good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on